2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 47 through 51, we read these words. It says, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou hast lifted me up on high, above them that rose up against me, and thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forevermore."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
We've all seen it before, an old Western. At least I hope you've seen an old Western at least one time in your lifetime. That old Western or some movie like that, I guess, you know, some of the more modern movies that might do something like this too. Usually they do it in a joking manner, but where there's a damsel, if I can put it that way, that's in distress, and the hero rushes in and comes in and saves her just in the nick of time before she would meet her doom at the hands of the sinister villain, if you would, right? We've all seen that. To which the damsel, without fail, will fall into the arms of her rescuer, and what does she always say? "My hero." Usually followed with the statement something like, "What could I do to show my thanks?" And of course we know the hero has to respond, because according to the hero law it is required, has to say what? "No thanks necessary, ma'am." Well, now we understand that what the hero is actually saying there is these words. And I hope I'm not dating myself by using that as an example. Maybe I'm a little older than most of you than I thought, but because later I'm going to make a reference to Dudley Do-Right, and that may really age me. But nonetheless, we understand what the hero is actually saying to the damsel, don't we? What the hero is really saying is, "There's nothing you could honestly do to repay me. There's nothing you could do. I just saved your life. There's just no amount of thanks, no amount of money like that could honestly pay for what I've just done for you." Doesn't mean that, let's be honest, when she says, "What can I do to thank you?" That's really, in all honesty, all she could do, isn't it, at that point, is just say thanks. It's just to say thanks. And the hero understands that. It's enough, if you would, this morning for her just to have said or appreciated the idea that he had done something for her. And in that noble statement, he is saying, "You can't repay me." That's really what he's saying. But when we think about our hero, the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder how many of us who have been snatched from the depths of hell and from death and Hades itself understand that we too should be willing to express a thanks of some sort to our hero. To our hero. That's what I want to look at this morning. If I was to put it to you this way, if I had to call this sermon anything, I would call it the three ways that we can say thanks to our hero. Three ways that we can say thanks to our hero. Now, before we jump into it this morning, I want to understand that even like our hero in the example I started with this morning, our God does not expect thanks. Your salvation, your everything like that, it's not dependent upon you expressing thanks. I want you to understand that. He was going to do it for you before you could even express thanks. He was going to rescue you if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. You put your faith in Him and Him alone. He was going to save you whether you were going to express your thanks in an appropriate manner or not. He was willing to do that for you. Now, just like that, though, our God does not expect thanks. But can you imagine for a moment if that damsel wouldn't even said anything? I mean, if when the hero rushed in and rescued her from the train tracks or whatever the case may have been, if she would have just got up and went, "About time, geez." I mean, we would all think, what's the matter with her? The least she could do is tell him, "Thank you." Well, I want you to understand that there are ways we can show our appreciation for everything the Lord has done for us. We can never repay what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, but there are ways that we can go about showing our appreciation for the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. As a matter of fact, I want you to understand that God does want you to show your appreciation. He would not necessarily say to you, no thanks necessary, ma'am, because in all honesty, I mean, he knows you couldn't thank him enough, but it doesn't mean he doesn't want you to show your appreciation for it. What I mean by that is this: did you know that we're told over 73 times in the Bible to give thanks to God? 18 alone of those are in the New Testament. So that being the case, I think our God wants us to say thanks, don't you? Does our thanks mean anything necessarily? No. I mean, it doesn't change our status or our position or our salvation or anything like that. It's just an expression. If I could put it to you this way, here's what a thankful heart recognizes. A thankful heart recognizes they owe somebody something, don't they? That they've gotten a great gift from somebody. If I give you a gift and you say thanks to me, it's your expression, if I can put it this way, of saying, that's a wonderful thing you did for me, thank you. It's just an expression. That's all it's about. It's about saying, you know, hey, in all honesty, here's the truth. I didn't get you anything. That's okay. Because a gift doesn't require anything in return, does it? But a simple thanks is to what? Put you in a humble position. To put you in a place where you have to recognize you needed help. You needed help. Let's begin, and this is what I want to talk about this morning together. So let's begin by looking at our text again together. Picking up at verse 47 in our text this morning, we read, "The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." Before we get into the three different ideas, I want to first start with this point here. This interesting idea about the rock of our salvation. And we know who the rock of our salvation is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand how important it is to understand that he uses the term rock. When we think about a rock, we think about something that is solid, firm, can't change, won't move, whatever the case may be. Now, I'm not talking about the pebbles that we kick when we walk or anything like that. I'm talking about a solid granite form or a rock. And turn with me to Matthew 7. One of the first places we run into this idea of a rock from our Lord himself. And I want to look at something from Matthew chapter 7 because we have to get this right before we can ever actually give thanks, if I can put it to you that way. In Matthew chapter 8, or chapter 7, picking up at verse 24 and reading through verse 27, the Lord teaches us about the idea of a rock. And this is what he says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, he says these words. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." There's a house that is built here. And this house that we're going to talk about, you're going to see here in a moment, we're going to talk about what is really not lost our salvation. Where did you place your salvation? Where did you put your trust at? When we think about our home, it's our abode, our safety, our place of refuge, isn't it? And when we think about that idea, and we're building a house now, where are you building it at? Are you building it upon a rock, or are you building it upon the sand? And just in case you're curious as to what the sand versus the rock might look like, it's very simple. Back up into our text now, to verse 21. Notice what comes right before this statement. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So if I could put it to you this way, here's the two differences we're looking at. One is built upon something that is immutable, unchangeable, it's perfect, the rock. One is built upon the sand. What is the sand? The sand is the works. It's the things you're going to do. The things that make you think you're worthy of heaven. And this is why no thanks is necessary, because our hero we could never repay. You could never do enough works to say, I finally earned my place into heaven. It's about time God accepts me. You can't. You never will, and you may as well quit trying. Now, I'm not telling you to quit working, but I'm telling you to quit trying to earn your salvation that way. See, what he's saying here is this. And notice what he says there. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he gives us who will, doesn't he? He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Well, what's the will of the Father? Well, in the interest of time, I'm not going to turn it there, but if we were to turn over to John chapter 6, we would read that the will of the Father is to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but it says, believeth on him whom he has sent. The point is this, do you believe, meaning put your trust, your faith, everything you hold of value, your entire salvation, your entire life, do you put that on the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you putting it on yourself? And the things that you can do, your works. And this is what he's challenging us in. Where is your house built? Is it built where it cannot be shaken, where it cannot be torn down, no matter what may come in this life? Some of us have experienced some tragic things over the last several years and maybe even more than that. Some of us have lost children. Some of us have lost parents. Some of us have lost best friends. Some of us have just even lost our jobs. Some of us have lost our homes. Some of us, whatever the case may be, you put whatever tragedy you want to in there. Some of us have experienced some very difficult things, haven't we? But where are you built? Because if you're built upon the rock, you're built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those things aren't going to shake you. That's what he's saying. Oh, it doesn't mean it won't hurt and it won't tremble, but you won't fall. What we're talking about, this house here this morning, we're talking about this building is our salvation. Is it built upon? Are you putting your salvation? Are you putting your trust, your worth? Are you putting it on the things of this world, the things that you can do? Or are you doing it upon the rock and the rock only? I'm always amazed when I talk to an unbeliever that, and while I'm sharing this thought, go ahead and turn back to our text now, but when I'm talking to an unbeliever, somebody who's never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, one of the first statements they will undoubtedly say to me is, well, I'm not that bad of a person. Really? Who are you comparing yourself to, first of all? And we all know what not that bad means, right? It means not that good. If I tell you this doesn't taste that bad, it means it doesn't taste that good either. Okay? So we all understand that. So if one of the first statements that somebody's going to say to me is, I'm not that bad of a person. Compared to who? And that's really what I want to ask him. Compared to who? I mean, yeah, you know what? You line up your sins next to Hitler's, you might feel like you come out ahead. But you line your sins up to somebody else, you might not. And so the truth of the matter is what they do, they're like, I'm not that bad. They're building their self, they're building their salvation, they're building their eternity, and they're trusting their eternity in themselves. And if that is not the most ridiculous thing that anybody has ever done, I don't know what is. Because I know me, and in all honesty, I think I'm a pretty good character now. Now, I have issues. I'm not going to say I don't. All right? But I think I'm a pretty good character now. But I'm not putting my salvation upon my character. Because if I put it on my character, I know where I'm going. I'm going to hell. But if I put it in something that cannot and will not be shaken, something that is no longer dependent upon me, then it will stand. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in our text now, I told you we're going to talk about how we can show our things. So I'm going on a presupposition right now. I'm going on an assumption. That's the better word. I know we're not supposed to assume, but I'm going to go on the assumption this morning that I am talking to those who have already made the decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're sitting here this morning, and by the way, I don't care if you've been coming for 52 weeks in a row. Doesn't make you a Christian. All right? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I believe that wanting, desiring fellowship with God's people is an evidence of being a Christian, but I don't think it makes you a Christian. Just like I've told you that going to McDonald's doesn't make you the Big Mac, right? You guys know that one, right? You can go to McDonald's as many times as you want. You're not going to be a Big Mac. You may look like one, but you're not going to be one. All right? Same way that if you go to church enough, you may start to look like, talk like, act like a Christian, but it doesn't make you one. And so having said that, I'm gonna go now after the assumption that everybody I'm speaking to this morning has made the decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, putting their salvation and their eternity only upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. If you have not made that decision this morning, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for a personal invitation? Here it is. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, put himself upon a cross, and paid for every one of your sins, past, present, and future. And all you have to do is say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being my God, putting your trust in him and no longer yourself. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Okay, moving on. Now you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. What do you do? What do you do? Well, just like that damsel that gets rescued from the train tracks, I think you say thanks. I think you say thanks. So looking at our text now, if you would, the text we read this morning, let's just jump down to verse 50 with me, if you would. Notice what it says there. It says, therefore, why? Therefore of what? Because God is my salvation. He's the rock of my salvation. Because he's avenged me. He's taken care of me. He's justified me. Because God is my rock and he is my salvation, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. Because God is my rock and my salvation, I will give thanks unto thee, my Lord. So let's give thanks. Let's give thanks. What are we thankful for? How do we show our thanks? We run to our first way that we can go about expressing our thanks. And by the way, this is not an all-inclusive list. There are many ways we can go about expressing thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just giving three this morning to you. Because God is my rock and my salvation, I give thanks. And the first way I'm going to show thanks is this. I am going to share it among the heathen. Continue to read verse 50. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Among the heathen. Notice we're going to tell other people about the rock of our salvation is the point. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, that all famous passage. We call it the Great Commission. You want to know what to do? Here you go. The Lord tells us right now, how do you show thanks? What are you going to do? Here's how you're going to do it. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Read along with me when you get there, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. What is the first way I'm going to express my thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything he's done for me? I'm going to tell people what he's done for me. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And we make this such a difficult process. I mean, there's even classes. I've been to churches that offer, 8-week classes on how to go about sharing the gospel. And that's instructive, and I appreciate those things. But the truth of the matter is, you have a mouth and you've been saved. Tell somebody. That's it. I mean, if you want to learn all the verses about how to lead them, show them those things, that's great. That's wonderful. But how about just starting to talk to people about it? How about starting to tell people about what Jesus has done for you? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I was once a miserable wretch and dead, lying on the side of the road, and the Lord Jesus Christ came and picked me up, and now look at me. How about just telling them? Just telling them, go out into all the nations. Notice he didn't say there, okay, well, what you got to do is you got to go to seminary. And once you go to seminary, then you're going to learn how you can tell people about me. That's not what he said. Okay, what you need to do is I have an instructional book, 14 ways to share the Lord Jesus Christ with the unbelieving world. I don't even know if there's a book like that. I hope there's not. I don't want to make fun of that author, right? I just picked a random number, so... Anyway, I mean, there's nothing like that there. What does he say? He says what? He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them what? Teaching them to observe the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Teach them, tell them about Jesus. If you got saved, somebody did something great for you. You were on the precipice of a cliff and you fell off and you're holding on with one hand. And somebody came up and grabbed you and pulled you up. I would venture to guess you would have no problem telling that story and about that person all the time. But do you realize you were dead? You were dead and on your way to hell for eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in, picked you up and said, nah, not anymore, let's go. But for some reason we act like, oh, that's no big deal. And we don't tell people about it. We don't tell people about it. So we should be telling thanks to others about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's look at an example of this aside from what our Lord Jesus Christ's instructions and commandments to do so are. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 now, if you would. Luke chapter 8. Here's a wonderful story. Luke chapter 8. Here's a story we're all somewhat familiar with. The case of the deviled ham, right? Luke chapter 8. Picking up at verse 27, let's read through verse 40. I know that's a big passage, we're going to read it anyway. It says, and when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out of into the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. And then went the devils out of the man, and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed saw what was done, they fled and went and told in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he had been possessed of devils and was healed. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. But now, and here's the point, now the man of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. So the man comes to Jesus and says, I want to go with you. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done for unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Notice what this man did. He got delivered from devils. He was possessed of devils. He came to his right mind. He was, if I can put it this way now, he was now saved from death. And what did he do? Well, first thing he did, said what? I love you, Lord. I want to be with you. We see that, don't we? When he asked to go with him. And he said, no, what you need to do now is go and tell. Go tell your own household, and go and tell the whole region, doesn't he? This man who was delivered from the sinister villain, if I can put it to you that way, did what? He went out and told people about it. He went out and told people about it. What a great way to express thanks. And we know that from this man's account, and we know from what would happen to this man, that many would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell people about it. How about this example, John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 30. Yes, I'm trying to drive the point home. But John chapter 4, verses 19 through 30. Let's look at another example of what somebody did once they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 30 says, And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Remember this? This is the woman at the well, isn't it? A woman of ill repute at the well comes out. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. By the way, notice there's a comma after woman. Believe me. Trust in me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. You know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot. The whole point of why she went out there. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Notice what this woman did after she came to know. And he said, I am the Messiah. And she came to know and got that loving rebuke from the Lord and finally acceptance for who she really was. What did she do? She went and told people. I wonder how many of us as believers walk around with our ashamed to share about Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you have to be the most eloquent speaker, by the way. I'm not saying you have to have a ton of Bible verses memorized. You guys know me. I've told you this before. I really have a hard time memorizing Bible verses. Now, I can tell you what the Bible says, but I have a real hard time saying, okay, you know, Romans, blah, 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 blah. I have a hard time with that. I do. I know what it says. But you know what the greatest thing I could tell people about when I run into them is? Me and what the Lord has done for me. I should rephrase that. The greatest thing I could tell people about is Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. I'm not the greatest thing I could tell people about. All right? Just realized how that sounded. That was horrible. Anyway. All right? But the greatest thing I can do is tell them what the Lord's done for me. That can be a greater testimony, and I'm not being rude. The Lord's word doesn't return void. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But do you understand that if they open the door, if they just look at me, and I'm going to give you an example of this. When we went and got Chandra's car recently, you all know that Chandra got a new vehicle. It was one of the things my dad wanted, praise God, for Chandra to have. It was actually the only thing he told us we had to do. And he gave us advice on a couple other things, but it was the only thing he told us we had to do after his passing. Chandra got a new vehicle. And it's a blessing. I mean, honestly, and these people have no idea what they got into. Because when they sold it to us, where we bought it from, they said that we get free tires for lifetime and oil changes. I'm like, you have no idea who you just sold a car to. I mean, we didn't get rid of our, maybe some of you might remember our old blue minivan, right? We drove that. It had 350,000 miles when we finally turned it in. I drove it down to Pacific Steel and turned it in first gear at 20 miles an hour. Okay? Because nothing else would happen. These guys have no idea what they're up against. Anyway, having said that, all right? Having said that, we never drove the car before we bought it. Never did this. All we did was sit down with the salesman who was going to sell it to us. Now, being of Native descent, I was able to avoid the taxes on the vehicle by having them deliver the vehicle to me on the reservation, which literally means he drives me out to the reservation. At that point, we put the sales slip in the window, and I can drive him back to the dealership. Okay? And so we did that. That was the only time we were ever in the vehicle with this salesman. And by the time we got back to the place, he started the conversation. You can ask my wife. He said, okay, I just got to ask. Because he found out what I did for a living, stuff like this by this point. He's like, I got to ask. Where do you guys go to church? Or no, what religion? That's how he said it. What religion are you guys? Born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Really? Yeah, so we got to start talking about Jesus Christ. And you know what the testimony was? Our lives. I didn't sit down there while I was looking over the sales slip and start quoting Bible verses to him. Maybe I should have. Might have got a better deal. All right? But, you know, the truth of the matter is I didn't do those things. And what made the difference was simply our behavior as Christians and the way we treated him. Because let's be honest, salesmen are kind of somewhat, I'm not going to call them devils, but when we go in to buy a car, we kind of treat them like the devils, don't we? Right? Well, they're just there trying to make a living too, guys. Okay? They're not necessarily trying to rip you off all the time. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, it was just the way we treated him. We were kind to him. That was it. Now, I'm not trying to lift us up as some great example, but the truth of the matter is this, is how many of you are willing just to do that in your life? Just live your faith so that they may ask. And when the door opens up, and by the time we got back to I took a little bit longer route, I won't lie, on purpose to get back to the dealership. But by the time we got back to the dealership, we'd gone through the entire gospel with this young man. And I plan on going back and seeing him again. So, because it's a new car and we're losing the smell. They got to figure out how to get that. So, I'm just kidding you. So, anyway, but the truth of the matter is that we've got to be willing to tell people. Turn back in our text now. Let's look at the second thing we can do to show our thanks. Second Samuel. Continue to read down in our text now. In verse 50. I guess I should go to the same text you guys are in. Second Samuel chapter 22, verse 50. That therefore, why? Because you are the rock of my salvation. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. So I'm going to tell the heathen, and look at the next one. And I will sing praises unto thy name. And I will sing praises unto thy name. Throughout all of history, people have sung songs about their hero. The second way we can show thanks is to sing songs about our hero. about and to our hero. People have always written songs about heroes throughout all of history. Even in the Old Testament, the Israelites did the same thing, even necessarily not even about God, just about their heroes, didn't they? Turn to me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's look at an example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And when you get there, look at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8 with me if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 4 through 8 says this. It says, 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18, verse 4, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet the king Saul, King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands.' And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and unto me they have ascribed but thousands. But what can he have more but the kingdom?'" Notice here that they sang about David. They said, "Hey, Saul has slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s." That's a folk song, by the way. That's what we'd call that, right? Talking about a hero, somebody from the past. Well, or the present, whatever the case may be. I mean, in this case, obviously, David and Saul are walking right in front of them. But the truth of the matter is that he's talking about those heroes, and they're talking about what they've done. They're singing to him, if I can put it to you that way. And by the way, that singing can lead to a testimony even among the heathen. You're right there. So just turn over to chapter 21 of 1 Samuel with me, if you would. Chapter 21. And in chapter 21, when you get there, just look at verse 11 with me, if you would. Chapter 21, verse 11. Listen to what it says here. Verse 11 of chapter 21, 1 Samuel says, "And the servant of Achish said unto him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" See, when we sing songs about our heroes, other people hear it. That's the point. Achish and all his people were afraid of David. Why? Because Saul had only slayed thousands, but David tens of thousands. Well, as such, I ask you, how often do you sing about your hero? How often do you sing about your hero? I hope you always have a song in your heart, even if you don't get the words right, by the way. Okay, I sing all the time. You can ask my family. I never get the words right. They're constantly correcting me. But I'm still singing. I know who I'm singing to. And it's never on key and never in melody, never with pitch, right? The only time they ask me not to sing is when they're actually singing because they sound good. All right? But even then I mumble. Okay? But the truth of the matter is that we, do you sing about your hero? Do you sing about your hero? Turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Listen to these words from the psalmist. This same man, this psalmist, this is a psalm of David, by the way. Psalm 104. A psalm of David, the same man that they were singing, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This man says this. Verse 31 through 34, when you get there, says these words to us. "For the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh unto the earth and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Notice those words. As long as I live, as long as I have breath, as long as I am a being, I am going to be doing what? Singing to my God. Singing to my God. But that's the Old Testament, right? Of course, they sang back then. They were kind of crazy. Well, let's turn to Ephesians now, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse, when you get there, turn, look at verse 15 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. And we'll read through verse 20. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So here's how you're going to walk, not as a fool, but as a wise. Ready? redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the New Testament, we're told, what are we supposed to do? Sing about our God. Sing to the Lord. Sing about how wonderful he is. Even if you don't have a song, make one up. Right? Pick one from the secular society that you might have memorized for some stupid reason and sing it, and I'll make it your own. And what I mean by that is this. Okay, I'm not going to sing because I don't want to really embarrass myself that much, but you all know that we're coming up on the Christmas season, right? And that I'm dreaming of a white Christmas song, right? Okay. I change the words, all right? I do. And you can ask my family. It kind of drives them nuts, all right? But so the song goes, okay, I'm going to sing a little bit. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, right? Okay, I always sing, I'm dreaming of a white wedding with my Father up above. All right? I mean, so even if you don't know songs, make them up. All right? Okay. So, moving on. All right? This is an important idea, though, guys, that we sing to the Lord. We never stop singing to the Lord. As long as we live, as long as we have breath, as long as we're a being, we sing to the Lord. This is an important concept. As a matter of fact, you want to know how important this concept is? It never stops. We never stop singing. Did you know that? Turn me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And Brett, don't you dare come up to me and say, oh, I don't know, you sounded good enough to be in the choir to me. All right. Okay. Revelation chapter 5. I sing so low, nobody can hear me. Okay. Revelation chapter 5. You guys will catch that one later, don't worry. Verse 8. And we're going to read through verse 14. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. This is the church, guys. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, every nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We'll never stop singing. We'll never stop singing. So why not start now? And just sing. I'm so offended by how many in the world are willing to walk around singing some really ungodly lyrics out loud with boldness. But we as Christians are afraid to raise our voices to our God in public. Only time I sing to the Lord is on Sunday morning. Maybe Wednesday night. Why aren't you walking around singing? I mean, in all honesty, why aren't you walking around singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord? Because in doing so is one of the ways that you will express thanks. Now back to our text for the third way that we can show thanks. The third way that we say thanks reading verses 48 and 49 now. I kind of skipped over those already. But reading verses 48 and 49 of our text, it says this. It is God that avengeth me and that bringeth down the people under me. and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above. Them that rose up against me, thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Imagine for a moment, if you would, and I'm going to again date myself here, so some of you might have to use some imagination what I'm talking about. But imagine here for a moment, if you would, that Dudley Do-Right delivers or rescues, if you would, as the hero, Nell Fenwick. Right? Some of you are looking at me like, who the heck is Nell Fenwick? That was the character in the Dudley Do-Right with a cartoon, in case you guys didn't know that, okay? And Nell Fenwick every week found a way to get stolen or kidnapped or whatever, okay? And the sinister villain in Dudley Do-Right was every week he would go rescue Nell Fenwick from Snidely Whiplash. Now, if that doesn't sound like a villain, I don't know what does, right? Okay? But anyway, go get rescued from Snidely Whiplash every week. Now, can you imagine that after Dudley Do-Right goes and rescues Nell, and you know, Nell's like, oh, my hero, and all that good stuff, if all of a sudden he's like, oh, yeah, you know, blah, 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 and then Nell turned around, went right back to Snidely and said, okay, I've been rescued, go ahead and tie me up and put me on the tracks again. We'd be like, what, are you nuts? You're free. Dudley just came and rescued you. You're free. Why do you want to get tied back up again? But see, this is the third way we can show thanks. We can live like we've been delivered. We can live like we've been delivered. Notice what we run into here, if you would, what it said there in our text. He says what? He says, thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Doesn't that sound a lot like thou hast rescued me from the sinister villain? Now live like you've been delivered. Live like you've been delivered. But so many of us, once we've been delivered, run back out and say, okay, tie me back up. Lay me down on the tracks. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. And we are coming to close, God, I promise. Romans chapter 6. Let's live like we've been delivered. So many Christians have been delivered from death and Hades and decide to go back and live like they're still bound. I don't understand it. I can't figure it out. It's one of the things that dumbfounds me the most. Because I remember when I was bound and on my way to Hades. When I was dead and on my way to Hades, I remember what it felt like. And I pray God that I still remember what that felt like. Because that's what keeps me going on and not wanting to have that experience anymore or live like that anymore. Perhaps you've forgotten what that felt like. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're still living that way. But the truth of the matter is once you've been delivered, you've been set free. And do you understand, as Christians, we are the only ones who can live free? Because we're the only ones who have escaped death in Hades. Everybody else is on their way to hell. It's an amazing thing to me. How many people talk to you? I mean, we all remember this one, right? A parent, I've said it to my own son, unfortunately. But our parents would say to us growing up, right? Well, I don't care if so-and-so is doing it. If so-and-so jumped off a bridge, would you jump with them? Well, if I had a parachute, maybe. No, I'm kidding, okay? But the truth of the matter is, no, we wouldn't. We all have said that. We've all heard that before, haven't we? But so many of us know that the people that we're hanging out with, that we're dating, that we're going down the road with, whatever the case may be, they're on their way to where? Hades, hell, Gehenna, eternal damnation. And we're walking hand in hand with them until we get to the gate of hell and we go, oh, sorry, I can't go there. I'm saved. How many of us, how big of a difference would we make in this world, guys, if we would just walk opposite of that? No longer walk like we're going to hell. Walk like we've been saved and we've been delivered. Romans chapter 8, verse 6, picking up at verse 1. We'll read through verse 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism unto death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk. We should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Listen to those words. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. Death hath no dominion over you if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So why are you living like it does? And verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Listen to that. You live unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members its instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members the instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You've been set free. You've been delivered from death. You've been delivered from hell. You've been delivered from the flesh. And now we're going out and choosing to what? Live like we haven't been. We would think it a ridiculous notion, and we would definitely think that there was no way that Nell appreciated Dudley Do-Right if she went back and laid down on the tracks herself, would we? But so many of us choose, now we've been delivered, to go back and lay down on the tracks. Do you see? If you want to say thanks, no longer live in the flesh. That's simple. Now, guys, I understand we battle with the flesh. We get that. Yield yourselves to the Spirit of God, and you can overcome those things. We live now to the Spirit, which is life. Let's look at a beautiful example of this from one of the Gospels, and we'll close with this morning. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Probably one of the more precious stories that we run into. In our men's Bible study yesterday morning, we actually spent some time in this. Luke chapter 7, picking up at verse 36 with me if you would. Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and we'll read through verse 50. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, speaking of Jesus Christ. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. And I want you to understand what it's saying here. When it said the woman in the city, it's talking about a harlot, okay? Which was a sinner. When she knew she was a sinner, was, notice, past tense, okay? When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Okay, pause here for a second. We understand this, by most accounts, to be the woman who was caught in adultery and delivered. And notice what she does now. She takes that alabaster box of ointment. And I want you to understand something. That wasn't cheap. That was expensive. And most likely, it was the most expensive item that she possessed in her life. And she took her absolute best and went and washed and anointed our Lord, including the most, if I can put it to you this way, dishonorable part of him, which was at that time considered the feet. Even so much so that as she wept doing so, she washed his feet even with her own tears. Here's a woman who understood what she had been delivered from. And it goes on from there. In verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this was that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered in thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with the oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that can forgive sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. What an amazing story we run into right here. And you're thinking, how is this possibly living that now? Well, here we have a woman of ill repute, a harlot, who when she heard that her Lord was in this home, and the home of a Pharisee, was not ashamed to walk right into that home. Because she wanted to be with her Savior. She considered it more important to be with her Savior than to be, if I can put it to you this way, socially right and acceptable. Listen to those words for a second. She considered it more important to be with her Savior than to be socially right and accepted. How many of us would have that same testimony in our own hearts this morning? Are you more concerned about whether or not what your friend sitting next to you thinks of you, what the guy on the internet thinks of you? Are you more worried about what the person calls you up thinks of you? Are you more worried about what I think of you? Are you more worried about what society thinks about you? Are you more worried about what your parents may think about whether or not you want to live righteously or whatever the case may be? What are you most concerned with? Are you more worried about being with your Lord? Even if that means you're a social outcast. Even if that means you're no longer cool and popular. What is most important to you? This woman boldly goes into the Pharisee's house, takes what she had of the most value, and wastes it in the matter of speaking according to men's understanding, wastes it to anoint and to bless the most, if I can put it to you, the most despicable part of, not the despicable part of the Lord, I hate to say it that way, but the part that we consider the least amount of honor in his feet. She was delivered, and now she lived like it. She wasn't afraid of what men thought of her anymore. She only sought the acceptance of one, didn't she? The only one she wanted to be accepted of was her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who do you want to be accepted by? Now, I know we all want to have friends, don't get me wrong. Which is part of why God gave us the church. Do you understand that? Because if there's one place that you should be accepted, it's right here. No matter what you dress like, no matter what you smell like, no matter whether or not your hair is balding or if it's all there, I say that about me. I'm no longer picking on Mr. Murray, okay? I'm losing in case you guys haven't noticed, okay? All right? But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter. This is where we should be accepted, right? Because this is where we're family. This is where we should feel comfortable to come in and be completely ourselves, warts and all. Because this is where we experience the family of God. And there's nobody, at least I hope there's nobody sitting here this morning, and I'll be honest with you, when you want to stand up and you say, you know what, you're so wrong because of blah, 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 and you fill in the blank with whatever you want. Okay? I don't care what it is. You pick any topic you want. The minute you start trying to cast judgment on your brother for it, now don't get me wrong, encourage them towards Christ. Encourage them to read. Encourage them to be walking with the Lord. If they're out obviously doing a sinful act, clear and black and white in the scriptures, they're out doing a sinful act, tell them about it. But if they're just expressing a liberty that you don't have yet, or perhaps they haven't learned yet until they don't realize they don't have that liberty yet, the Lord hasn't brought them to that point, don't go out and cast stones at them. Love on them, hug them, accept them. Because all they're trying to do is to be accepted of their Savior. This is one of the most difficult tasks we face as a church, isn't it? Because we don't know the hearts of each other. But I'm going to be honest with you. There are three ways I can start to identify what your heart really looks like. One way is, do you tell others about your hero? Another way, do you sing about your hero? And the third way, do you live like you've been delivered by your hero?
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.